What's up? How is everybody? Do you like that little harmony part between he and I when the video was going? That was awesome. Nice work. Way to go on that. Hey, thanks, Hits. Am I all in order here? Not really. I can't sing like that. Hey, you know, I do want to highlight, though, Derek's drum kit. Did you guys see this thing? I'm pretty sure we need to put a rabbit in the kick drum. And maybe a cat in the floor tom over here and just kind of see what happens. But, good. We've got one guy clapping off stage. How is everybody? You guys good? Good. Hey, just a couple things. First of which, if you were not here last week, I wanted to highlight, we finished up a four-part series on love and dating and sex. And you know, one of the things that we know, if it's your first time or your first time in a while, we live in, I think, a really confused culture when it comes to, you know, what is it that God's best for love and our relationships and in our marriages and for a lot of us that are single. And so if you missed that series, make sure you go online to churchofcelebration.com, look up sermons, and it'll be the last 4 weeks. Didn't Josh do just a ridiculous, awesome job? I don't know if you know this or not, but it's really awkward to talk about those subjects in church, just so you know. Like, you guys got off easy because some of you are like, oh my goodness, did he just say that? And it's like, yeah, we had to write the messages for that, just so you know. So, and it's always awkward because, you know, when the Bible has content that's probably a lot more controversial than we think it has, it makes it a little bit easier. But man, so good. Enrich your relationships and your walk with God if you were not a part of that. Josh, and he always does. He's off today. He's at home with his special needs son, Caleb. And that in and of itself takes probably more energy than preaching a sermon. And so pray for him and him being at home. But also, we've got our guys. How many of you ladies are here on your own with guys up on the mountain at man camp? If you are, raise a hand quick. Hey, give these ladies a hand here. You are brave souls. They're fellas. A lot of our guys are at a place we call man camp, and it's because we're men and we're not that creative. And so it's a bunch of dudes in the mountains. It's hardly even as rough as that sounds up at basically a cool resort hanging out with Jesus. They're coming back, and so pray for them as they do. And just a couple things in the program. I know we had it in the loop, but if you guys are kind of following along in here, especially for our guests, a couple things I wanted to highlight in here. Next Sunday, if you're a mom or you're going to be a mom or you've been a mom, you do not want to miss next Sunday. We've got a really cool service. We're actually bringing up all the pastors' wives on stage next Sunday, and the kind of the theme of the interview, so to speak, is when strong mamas feel weak. And I know that especially after a weekend like this weekend, for some of you with kids all by yourself, that'll be really welcomed. We're doing something really special for moms. So this is actually a really big push for me, actually, even in my message today, to invite and bring a mom next week. She's going to be blessed, and it will be really, really great. And then lastly, something that we've been talking a lot about is our 10-year anniversary, which is coming up. Holy cow, 10 years old, Sunday, May 15th. We're 10. How crazy is that? We are getting old. We are getting old, and we're going to celebrate our age, the things that God has done, but also the things that we really feel like God is doing, and the best is really yet to come. And I actually want you to repeat that after me. The best is yet to come. Ready, go. The best is yet to come. We really feel like the best is yet to come in Maricopa. And so we're inviting the whole community. We're inviting city council and officials in the school district, and we're having everybody come out and celebrate with us. All the news media locally is going to be out there, and you do not want to miss this, because not only is all of Maricopa going to be there, we've got like 7 food trucks that are coming, so you're going to eat well. No, we're not buying dinner for you guys, so we'll bring the trucks, you pay for food, but we're going to have water slides for kids. There's going to be stuff for everybody to do. We're kind of taking over the park between 5 and 8. We're having a short baptism service. We're hoping to baptize like 50 plus people that night. It's going to be epic. And if you have yet to sign up for that, or you have questions about that, if you want to be baptized, or you might know somebody who might want to, that will definitely be the night to do that. And we want to make sure that we get them connected. And so if you have any questions about any of that stuff, again, I know it was said, but your communication cards and your programs, just ask the questions there, drop them in the boxes at the end of the service, and we will do our best to catch up with you on that this week. And I'm really excited about the things that are coming up, because it's kind of in my wheelhouse of things that I really love to speak about, the things that we're about to be doing as a church. And don't get me wrong, I mean, I'm, as a husband, I need to be recalibrated, and so the last series was really good for me, and I'm hoping, men and women, it was good for you. But I really love to get to talk about people coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And it's such an important theme in Scripture, but it's so important to me because I realize how amazing God has been for me in my life. You know what I mean? Like when you kind of strip away everything and really narrow down and focus into something that I think God feels is really of primary importance to you as a person, to me as a person, but also us as the church. And so what I wanted to do is I just want to let you in on a little bit of backstory. When we plan our message series, we're like 18 months out. We're like a year and a half in the planning. And there's once in a while when God, like 3 months out or the week before, says, hey, that was a dumb idea. And we say, okay, and we put the train carts in order. But we've been planning this for a long time because what we're talking about today, because we really feel like from time to time on our calendar, we have got to be reminded as to what our job is, what the primary goal is, what is our focus supposed to be, because there's so many different things that we could be about doing, and there's so many things that I think that sometimes as Christians, we just get really confused about in terms of like, okay, where do I start? Where do I go? What's my job? And I think for guys, we appreciate this more often or more so than anybody else, is like, just tell me what to do and I will do it and shut up. And that's kind of what I'm hoping we do today. Okay, fellas, you all right with that? Is I'm going to tell you what to do, and then if you don't go and do it, then I get to come after you. But I'm hoping that it's just kind of, this is what it is, this is what we're going to do, and we're going to go and do it. And I'm guaranteeing that if we do that, it's going to change a lot about your personal experience with Jesus this week. And so with that being said, we kind of have a foundational passage that we go to as a church. And we were planning and praying over at Maricopa and planning for this church. One of our primary passages, if you have a Bible, please open it up. It's Matthew chapter 28. It's a very familiar passage for a lot of us, verses 18 to 20. We're going to focus on the last two verses there. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. It won't be on the screens. But Jesus takes a moment at the very end of his life before he steps into the next portion of his ministry in life part two, in heaven, and to build his kingdom from there. But he's prioritizing something to his people, the people that he's been instructing and walking with and leading and teaching for 3 years. And he says this, he says, therefore, now I want you to go into all the world. I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. Everybody say go. Everybody say go. All right. Now, the reason why that matters is because there's a lot of other things that we've been asked to do. There's a lot of other things that Scripture says we should do, but there's just a couple things that we've been commanded by Jesus to do, and one of those is to go. So Jesus says, right before he steps off the planet, hits eternity, so that he can from here now maneuver the church that he's begun training, just this small body of broken, sinful, but yet now forgiven people, to go off into this dark world and spread this message that he's been training them about. He says, I want you now to go. And he says, make disciples. Let me simplify that, to make other Christians. Go and make other Christians. Say that. Go and make other Christians. That's your job. That's what Jesus says. He says, your job and our job and our job as a church is to be about going and duplicating. Now, notice what Jesus does not say in the context. He doesn't say, hey, Matt, or hey, church, therefore, now go and create conservative Republicans. Notice he doesn't say, go and create liberal political people. I totally said that the wrong way. I'm obviously not an expert. He didn't say, go make Arbonne representatives, which is Arbonne even still a company? Is that still out there? My wife did that for a while. Okay. He didn't say, go and make It Works representatives. Okay. But yeah, half of my staff is upset with me right now. I'm going to get emails from my staff this week about It Works. I know It Works. I get it. So that's, you don't have to convince me. So the point of that is there's a lot of things that we could be about doing as people, but when Jesus sees us and when Jesus instructed his people, he kind of boiled it down to one thing, and he says, I want you to go and make, not all these other things, but I want you to go and duplicate, make other Christians. Because when we're about doing that, this profound, amazing thing happens. And then he goes on to say, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So if you have yet to get baptized, that was supposed to be the next phase of your life when you came to Jesus, is to get baptized. And then he says, to go then, therefore, and command them to be obedient to everything that I have taught you. And by the way, I will be with you to the very end of the age. And the reason why I bring that whole thing up about going and why it's important to go is we as a church, and this might be old hat for a lot of you. For some of you, this might be the first time you're hearing it. So I just kind of want to teach this a little bit. We take that passage of scripture to go into all the world and make disciples, and we kind of narrow that down into what we call our purpose statement. And our purpose as a church here in Maricopa is literally to lead families who will, and you're going to see this on the screens, gather, grow, give, and go. This is the process that when we created this church and we felt like we were following Jesus, this is the process that we feel like accomplishes that mandate or that commissioning in Matthew 28. And I'll just kind of explain it really quickly so we can get to the end part, which is what we're focusing on today. Gathering really as a focus is that somebody who goes from not knowing Jesus as their Savior to coming to faith in Christ as their Savior. And what that means is they come to a realization that there's no amount of good that they could do, good decisions, moral behavior, no amount of attendance at church or being good or benevolent or helpful. Like, you can't do enough of that to make God be okay with you. And God knows that, but there's a lot of religious systems out there that teach that you've got to do certain behaviors and you've got to act a certain way and you've got to dress a certain way, you've got to give a certain amount of money, you've got to go to certain places, you have to have certain behaviors during the week and you have to operate a certain way in the midst of your relationships with other people. And if you do that, you might be okay with God, or rather, God might be okay with you, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches something very, very simple, and it's this, is that God knows you're completely screwed up. You have no choice as to whether or not you're completely messed up because of how sin has broken your body and how sin has broken your perspective and ultimately the universe. It's not about what you could do. It's about what Jesus was called to already do on your behalf. And all you're called to do is recognize that Jesus, the Son of God, died on a Roman cross, shed his blood to cover your sin and my sin and our sin and all of our sin, not just for if I sin today, but my sin for all time. Which means that if I place my faith in what God has already done, and that's a place in history, it's fixed on the map. There's nobody that can take that away. There's no historian that can deny whether or not God as a man was crucified and he rose from the dead. If I place my faith in that is the only thing that can not only just save me from a terrible existence or a purposeless life, but to heaven and to an amazing experience of life. If my faith alone is in that and that alone, that in and of itself is the one thing that unlocks the infinite grace and mercy of God, which is why Jesus had to die. And if I come to realize that for the first time, that that's what sets me free, I have then become saved. So if you ever have anybody go, hey, you need to get saved, now you know what that means. It's me placing my faith and my trust in what Jesus did on the cross to save me from my sin once for all time. Isn't that amazing, by the way? It's pretty cool that he does that. So gathering means that you give your life to Jesus, and now you've been set free. Now you go and you get baptized, because that's technically supposed to be like your first public proclamation of, hey, I gave my life to Jesus in front of your peers. So you give your life to Jesus, so you get saved, and then you get baptized, and then you decide to make COC the place that you go every week to be able to grow in your faith and spend time with him. So that's gathering, is that we call families of Maricopa to gather. Well, a natural byproduct out of that gathering thing is called growing, because we know that people who gather, they come to Christ, they get baptized, they start coming to church all the time, they begin then to grow. And what we ask our people to do is actually take a step, is that to get involved in a small group, and it could be your high school kids that are going to Celebration Youth, or it could be your little kids that go to Sea City on Sunday mornings. These are places you picking out of your week, like a Wednesday night as a couple, to go and get involved in a smaller group where we open up the Bible and you spend time in the Word of God together as a family or together as a couple with other couples. And as you learn and as you're growing this thing that you've intended to do, you can't help but become a different, more amazing version of you, because not only have you gathered, but you have now begun to grow. And something amazing, and you know, I was a recipient of this process a long time ago too, but as you begin to grow and God pours into you, there's this really amazing thing that begins to take place where you can't help but begin, as you're being filled up, to start to give some of that away. And so as a church, we provide opportunities for you to serve, like, you know, go be a greeter, work in Sea City and change diapers. Did you know it's actually spiritual to change poopy diapers? It's pretty awesome, right? Somebody's got to do it. And do that, and or work with our youth ministry, or serve in the band, or setting up and tearing down every day, and giving of our time, and or the things that we're good at, instead of to our kingdom, which is what we used to live towards, it's now towards God's kingdom, being able to help that way and providing for the needs of the church financially and serving. And as we're doing that, now we've gathered and we're training people or telling people, hey, gather, now grow, now give. The ultimate byproduct of people who gather and grow and give is ultimately to then go. And that's really what we want to talk about today, is the going process. And ultimately, I've kind of already described this, but just to kind of recap it, going means to make other Christians. You understand? And I just want to give us kind of a vision of what's possible, because if you've appreciated what God has done in your life personally, if you've appreciated that, I just want you to raise a hand or give a whoop whoop or something, okay? Right? Yeah, there you go. Okay, like the worst team in the universe scored a touchdown against the team that I don't like, and I would cheer louder than that. So let's give God a real hand on that one, please. So imagine with me for a minute how awesome it would be, and I just want to, I kind of want to break this down into numbers, because I'm kind of a numbers guy, is if you were to, and just kind of toy with this a little bit, if you were to share the gather, grow, give, go process, what we call going and making other Christians, if you were to do that personally 5 times in your life, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that me, if I were to go and find 5 people over the course of my life and lead them into this gather, grow, give, go process, I would duplicate myself 5 times. And if that were to happen 8 more times over, see, if I did it 5 times myself, that's technically, what, 5 people? But then if they go out and they make their 5, that's 25, right? It's called exponential, right? If you're a mathematician, you get what I'm saying. It's like, you know, it's like 5 to the first power, and you go second, third. If you go 5 to the 9th time, so say I do that once, 5 people in my life. If that happens 9 times, not me going to 45, me just going to 5, but that duplicates 9 times, there's not enough people in the world to reach for Christ if I just reached 5. 5. So if I reached 5, and that's a super conservative number, just say I just reached 1, right? I just reached 1, And that one went and reached one, and then they reached one, and then they reached one. Over the course of my life, could you imagine the impact that that would have? Because you know how big it's been since God has saved you. Imagine what that would do in the lives of the people that God might have been putting on your heart and in your mind. Because God is thinking about those people through you and how you might benefit them. And so all of that stuff being said, really what I want to get to is I want to give us a vision for what it looks like to go, and what it looks like to go for me, and what it looks like to go for you and us, and how can we do this. So what was up with the 347 this week, people? Holy moly. It was like a war zone down there. You know, we were like national news twice this week for what happened on the 347 with accidents. One of the best illustrations I ever heard of a church that does this concept of going well, or a person who does this concept of going well, was this illustration of an accident. And some of you have heard this before, and some of you haven't. Basically, think of it like this. You know, when there's an accident, there are three people that typically, well, there's four people typically that respond. One person that he kind of sees that an accident happened, and he doesn't have the time, so he just drives right on by, right? I know women don't do that. Men do that all the time. I've done that a time or two. You just drive around and by. But then there's probably a group of people who you call what? They show up. They're kind of the first ones on the scene. And what do they call them? They're the witnesses, right? They're the witnesses. I know some of you are like this and that. Well, the witnesses. Typically, they're the people that saw what happened. They show up, and they're able to kind of talk about what they saw. And then you've got the group, the police, right? Law enforcement. And they come, and the law enforcement, they kind of have a specific job in mind when they come there. They make sure that it's safe, and they direct traffic. But then at some point, they will assign ultimately kind of who was the cause or the blame of that accident, so they're able to report that the right way. And then there's kind of this other group of people that, you know, they're not witnesses, and they're definitely not police, but they are the emergency workers or the medics, right? So three people walk into a bar, the witness, the cop, and the medic. I'm joking. I'm really not going to do that right now. It would make for a good joke, though, right? It would. So three people. And so track with me for just a minute. So when going as a person or as a church, when going, some churches might be that they are made up of witnesses. And the witnesses, they stand around and they talk about how bad the accident might have been, or what might have happened and transpired, and a lot of them know about what happened. In fact, they kind of know what their angle and aspect of that whole situation was. But really, their involvement in that, it really stops at merely seeing what happened and making some type of commentary on it. And that's kind of what some churches do when it comes to going. And then there's a whole other group of churches that when they think of kind of this scenario, they're more the cops. So the police, they show up and they kind of, they make sure that everything is safe, and it's like that everybody's kind of in their protected place. But then as they are in the midst of that, they kind of talk about why so-and-so, what they did was wrong, and maybe where they went off track, and they're really good at the ARS-9. I know there's police here, they're like, you don't know what you're talking about. You're right, I don't know what I'm talking about. But just go with me on this. And so some churches are really good at assigning blame to people that have been involved in accidents, and kind of track with me in terms of how they negotiate or interact with lost people. And see, but for us as a church, really who we want to identify with, and I think who we've most identified with, and sometimes we really blow this, but for the most part we've been here, is we really want to identify with the medic. We want to be the medic. Like, we don't want to be a witness. We definitely don't want to get caught standing around talking about what happened, becoming experts necessarily on what happened or what the situation was. We definitely don't want to be a cop where we stand around, we assign blame, you know, we figure out who was in the wrong and why, and go that route. But we really feel obligated as people to be a medic. And here's why. Because we don't believe in accidents. We only believe in on purposes. And let me explain that just a little bit, because when Jesus was alive, The thing that Jesus did to example for us how to operate and how to do this whole thing called go was he came into people who were in the midst of tragedy and their lives were falling apart and physically they were ill and they had all of these problems and it kind of got your hands dirty to get involved in a lot of these different situations. And in fact, you know, Jesus made it a priority to get involved in situations that a lot of other people just wouldn't even touch. Like the cops wouldn't even go in there. Like the witnesses, they're like, I'm gonna watch from a distance. But Jesus got right into the center of that thing and he helped people. He helped people. And it wasn't necessarily about who was to blame or who did what or kind of, you know, getting to know what the situation completely was, but it was way more about helping those who are in need right now. And ultimately, that for us as a church, that for me as a person and for you, according to Matthew 28, that's our calling. It's to go and be the medic, ready, prepared with the gospel, armed with love and action to go and help and find those who are lost in the middle of their accidents, or as we say, their on purposes. That's what our calling is. That's what our calling is. And so I want to pray, and then I want to talk about three aspects of going that I think that Jesus, not only did he master, but I think that he's got some insight into how it can really naturally be imported into our lives to do these three things. And if we do those three things, there's some profound things that might take place because of that. But I'm going to talk about those three things after we pray, and then I've got a little to do for you, and then we'll wrap things up. But let me pray, and we'll kind of go for that. Jesus, thank you so much for our church. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Jesus and the clarity in which he gives to us. Lord, the things that he has called us to do and be, and we just want to rest in that. God, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what our needs are. Lord, there are people that are here today that they have yet to give their life to you. And this is your favorite conversation. It's why you came to live and to die and why you rose from the dead. It was to save lost people. And so, Lord, I'm just praying that as we talk through and read some of these passages from the Bible, Lord, that you would open up their eyes to their need for you and that they would do the obvious, easy, amazing thing, which is give their lives to you. And I pray for the rest of us, Lord, that we would really hone our calling and that we would pivot, that today would be a pivoting moment in our lives to run towards what it is that we feel like you're calling us to do just in the next couple of weeks. We trust you for that, Jesus. You are amazing. Amen. Amen. If you're taking notes, write these three things down. And these are kind of three dimensions or three aspects, if you like that word, or three components to what it means to go in sharing our faith. And this is the first one. This is the first one. The first dimension is our eyes or our sight, if you identify with that one better, our eyes or our sight. I love this. Luke chapter 15, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up there. Any of you guys, you ever lost an animal before? Anybody? Anybody, like when you lost that animal, like it shut your universe down? Anybody? Okay, because some people love animals. All right. Anybody lost big money, like investments or, well, you probably don't want to raise your hand. Well, maybe you do. I don't know. Like anybody lost like some cash at one point and it really bothered you and you went, okay, there you go. Okay, that's a little easier to deal with. I went bankrupt. In fact, if you got some time, no, that I get it. Or has anybody like been at the mall and lost sight of a child? Anybody ever done that before? Okay, wow, you guys are terrible parents. Never done that. No. Okay, well you're gonna identify with this passage. This is Jesus, Luke chapter 15. It's gonna be up on the screens and it says this. It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. That's one audience, and just so you know, Jesus attracted those people. That if anybody wanted to hear about Jesus, in our culture and community right now, if there's a segment of society that's bad or sinful or untouchable, like the one percenters, that's who came to hear Jesus, just so you guys know. And Jesus was happy about that. And there's a group that was upset about it. And this is verse 2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, these are church people, by the way, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They're clearly upset about the fact that Jesus is hanging out with his people. But because Jesus is awesome and Jesus loves both audiences and wants to communicate something really powerful to both groups, he launches off into this set of teaching. He says, verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. He said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after that lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there's going to be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Interesting. So all the animal lovers, or kind of in this context of time, everybody who was probably a Pharisee and or a teacher of law, or somebody who may have had investments that they lost. Losing an animal back then was like losing an investment, just so you know. They didn't have great bank accounts back then, so they kept it in sheep. They identified with that. He said, well, in case they didn't get that one, I've got another illustration, and this is verse 8. I love what he says. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one, so 10% of all of her wealth. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there's more rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, before we launch into the next phase of this, you have to understand, this is God in a body, Jesus, okay? He's a God who has come down, and everybody who's in his audience, they've never seen what he has seen. Like, they know some stuff about God, they hope some things are true about God, but they don't actually know the mind of God. They've heard the teaching of the law, but apparently the people that are in charge of the teaching of the law are the other half of the people at that table condemning basically everybody who needs to hear that message. And here's Jesus, who knows everything, and he's trying to recalibrate things that are important to him. And if they're important to him, they should probably be important to us. And this is what he says. He says, look, you know, if you lost a sheep, I promise you, this is what you're going to do. You're going to turn your life upside down. You're going to leave the other 99. You'll go over land and sea to find the one. And when you do that, you're going to throw a party, because nobody likes to lose an investment. But when you recover that, it's cause for celebration. And Jesus says, well, if you like that, let me tell you what I like. There's more rejoicing or more partying that goes on in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who think they don't need to repent. And then he goes on to say, well, if you didn't get that, let's just talk about cash flow. You know, investments is one thing, but it's not liquid. Let's talk about liquid. Let's talk about your cash. You just lost 10% of everything that you've got. I promise you, you'll leave the 90% and you'll go over land and water and sea and whatever. You'll run over people to go recover that 10%. And when you do, guess what you'll do? You'll blow half of it, if not all of it, on the party and the fact that you found it, right? So they're identifying with this, but not so much as with this last portion of scripture. Verse 11, Jesus continued. I love this one. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them, his dad, his older brother, and then him. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, all that his dad gave him, and it says he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth or everything he had on wild living. Now, just so you know, that wasn't like a hunting trip without a shower, okay? For some of you guys, that sounded exciting. No, this is like if your son demanded that you give him all of his inheritance, but when he's like, you know, 21 versus, you know, when you leave this earth. And then he went and blew it in Vegas over a wild weekend. That's basically the equivalent of what this guy did. And then he says, after he had spent everything, verse 14, that kid, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And all this guy longed for was to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. You think your job is terrible? This guy couldn't even get some of the food from the animals he was called to take care of to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that they were eating, but no one gave him anything. So when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants, he says. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, and some of you that are here, this is the only reason why God purposed you to be here today. It was to hear this. While the father was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Everybody say compassion. He was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him, and he said, son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father, I love this, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And then they began to go to COC. You know, the reason why Jesus is so awesome is because he had and has a way of communicating something so deep and so profound and so hard and sometimes so harsh, but so necessary in such a way that when you hear it, there's no way for you to be unclear as to what it is he's saying, because for Jesus, gosh, there's so many different messages out there, aren't there? And there's so many things that we can get our lives attached to, or so many things that we can get ourselves worried about. There's so many things that we can throw the weight of our lives and our experience behind to get involved with. But for Jesus, it was very, very, very simple. And for the people at that table, the two groups, for one, it was, let me tell you, you may feel like a sinner. You may be the worst of the worst to everybody in the world, but to me, you're the priority, and I love you infinitely. I'm here for you. I came to die and give my life for you. In fact, there's no amount of sin or wrong or bad behavior that you can do to outrun the grace that I have prepared you for. That's the one group. And the other group is, you've got the wrong message, because you're giving your lives away to things that don't matter. And here's what truly matters: people who are lost. Don't turn your back on them. Don't turn your hearts on them. Definitely don't take your eyes away from them. And you've got to figure out a way to go and find them. That was really his message, because to Jesus, and this is what's awesome, Jesus thinks that lost people, and again, these are people who don't yet know Jesus, that they deserve from the church, from you as an individual, but from the church, an all-out search. Like for God, God's going, man, like you could do that. That's pretty cool. But man, if you were to find some people who are lost, that would be the sauce for me. Like that for me is the thing that matters more than any other thing, because those people are valuable. I leave the 99 to find that one. I stop everything and turn up my house upside down for that one. And when I find them, I throw a party that probably costs way too much, but I don't care, because they are of value. You see, Jesus wants us to see lost people like he sees them. Does that make sense? So I was, I think 21 or 22. Some of you guys have heard this story, and I don't care, because a lot of other people haven't, so I'm just going to say it anyway. When I was about 21 or 22, I had been I'd been walking with Jesus for about 6 months. And just so you know, I did not grow up in a Christian household. Like, you know, we were the typical family that we got drunk on the weekends, and we saved up all our money to go and party at Lake Roosevelt, and that's just what we did. And there was a lot of things involved in that that would make a lot of church people, you know, uncomfortable. And that was just me, and that was how, you know, how I grew up and how I was raised. But I gave my life to Jesus, and in the middle of that, I took part in going to a church because I'd given my life to Christ. I began to gather, and I was growing, and I was serving in this ministry, and I started going. And in the midst of that, I had two friends that were just awesome friends of mine that I grew up with. And both of them were, get this, they were disfellowshipped Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, if any of you are like familiar with anybody who grew up that was Jehovah's Witness, maybe that was you. You know, these guys went to convention every year, and they went out in service every week, and you know, they had to tithe a certain amount of money, and they had to dress a certain way, they had to get their hair cut a very specific manner, and these people are very, very, very devoted and committed to their faith. But these two guys, so you know, these are two really close friends of mine who I adore. They have been disfellowshipped because they're not being, I guess, respectable witnesses of in their terminology, of Jehovah, which meant that they liked to go to the bar and look for girls way more than they did to follow the faith system that they grew up with. And I knew this. Now, I've come to Christ. Now, I was, unfortunately, I'm so sorry, I was the ringleader of the wrong conversation before any of us came to that place. Now, I've gotten saved, so like I can't wait to go hang out with these guys. And I know they want to go to the bar and they want to go do these things. And the whole purpose of my life before I came to know Jesus was to find the girl. That was me. It was to get the girl. It was, you know, as a guy, all my money was spent to get the girl. All my clothes were bought to get the girl. Like, the car that I drove was to get the girl. Like, everything in my life was all about getting the girl. Because I grew up in Payson, and we're pretty narrow in terms of our perspective. It, you know, you do a couple things, and if you can do that, you're pretty awesome. And that was me. And so I decided, hey, I'm going to take my two friends out because I know they don't know Jesus, and we're going to go, and this is going to be a part of me going. And in the midst of that, I'm going to have this amazing experience with them, and hopefully they'll come to Christ, and so on and so forth. Well, either of them have yet to come to know Jesus. They're closer. They're closer. I'm praying for them, and I'm talking to them, and just so you know. But so we go to this place, in this one place, and I spent way too long talking about this last service, so I'm going to shorten it up. But this place that we went to, they used to, and this is the mid-90s, FYI, to date me, get us all in the same place. We used to watch Friends on Thursday nights. Everybody would drink alcohol, and they would watch the TV show Friends at this big club down at Tempe at the university. And it was a bunch of single women and a bunch of single guys, and that was, you know, that was kind of the thing. And so I went with my two buddies to this place. And what used to happen when I went in there is I would go in, and I used to think when I got in there, man, there are a lot of really beautiful girls here. Now, I'd love to tell you that was as respectful as my mind was at that point. It wasn't. But that used to be my mode of operation. And it was definitely the mode of operation for my two friends. But when I stepped in there, I had a whole different experience of that because I just spent the last 6 months walking with Jesus. In case you didn't know this, when you actually walk with Jesus for a little bit, he kind of shakes things up in your perspective, and you may come back to a place that you used to be a part of, but you kind of forgot about it, and then you get back in there, and you're a lot different than you used to be, and it's kind of weird. I walked into Maloney's on campus, and here's the crazy thing. We were there for a couple hours, and it was one of the worst experiences of my life. You want to know why? Because I couldn't help, and this isn't me being religious or weird, I couldn't help but see for the first time that it was just a bunch of people who were totally lost. And for them, it was really all about getting to a place where they felt a certain feeling, and they were going to wake up the next day and try and do that again. And the hurt and the shame and the yuck and the confusion that all of that behavior and that perspective brings. But here I am, newfound like Jesus guy who was like gutter man before. Now Jesus guy walks into Maloney's and I'm like, whoa, wait a second. This place used to be filled with all of this stuff I used to pursue with everything. And now all I see is what Jesus sees. It's death. and not bad, it's not what I'm saying, not sinful, but death. And it motivated something in my heart to want to do something about it. Does that make sense? You understand? And that's really what Jesus is calling us to do. And this is my prayer, and this is my prayer all the time, is God, help me see and help our church see what you see. And I'm not saying see it, but I mean like see it. You know what I mean? See it. So that's the first component. This is the second one. The second component is your heart. Is your heart. And you'll identify with this, how you feel, and you can write the word feel next to heart if that's good. This is Matthew 9. This is verses 35 to 38. And this is a different scenario that Jesus finds himself in. Rather than being with sinners and tax collectors so much, he's with his disciples. And this is verse 35. It says, he went through all the towns in the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And this is just what Jesus did. And I want to give you just a little bit of perspective. Jesus didn't have a home. Jesus, every moment in his life was spent being the medic, just so you know, because he knew that when he was the medic, people responded to him in a way that like people didn't respond to anybody else. So that's what he was doing. He was being the medic. And it says, when he saw the crowds, I love this, Jesus had compassion on them. Underline that word. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so he sees these people, and then as he sees them, he really sees them for what they are. And then he has this thing called compassion for them, where his heart is moved. His heart is moved. And then he turns to his friends. And his friends are basically us, just so you guys know. It's a group of us. There's only 12 there. There's like 145 or 50 of us here. And he says this. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers in his harvest field. Now, there's a really important word there, compassion. And I wrote this. I love the definition. This is Webster's. It's a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune. Now, just so you know, every person who does not have Jesus as their Savior, according to God, is stricken by misfortune. It's kind of unfortunate that people don't know Jesus, right? It is. So Jesus has this moment, deep sympathy and sorrow, and this is the other side of it, though, that seeing that and having that feeling is accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. So here's the question for us. Do you see people the way Jesus sees them? And when you see that, do you feel what Jesus feels when you interact with them? And do you then have a strong desire to alleviate that suffering? And if you do, that's awesome, because the answer to that question is Jesus. Did you know that the main answer to all the ills and problems in the world is this? Jesus. Like every problem. Got cancer? Jesus. My life is falling apart? Jesus. My kids are completely insane? Jesus. Right? My parenting skills are terrible? Jesus. Right? Jesus is the answer. But so often, and this is the thing, Christians, dude, it is so simple for us, but we complicate it. Here's the thing. It is both a tragedy and a calamity that people are surrounded by Christians. Here in Maricopa, in our lives, in our families, they're surrounded by us. But people, listen to this, and this is as deep and as hard as it gets. They will die and they will go to hell because they don't know Jesus. That's a hard, terrible truth, but it's the truth. It's a calamity and a tragedy that people are surrounded by people who know this simple message, but yet they'll die and they'll completely miss it. There's a lot of things that we could do with our lives, but man, having compassion, seeing as Jesus sees, feeling as Jesus feels about those who are lost, that's really that's really the thing, because just the crazy truth about Jesus. Do you know that Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven? And I think Jesus being who he was, again, he was God, so he saw things that we don't see, and we're trying to be more like that. But, you know, this. It was just, time is just ticking. And in every second, Jesus is aware, or was aware, in our time, every second, two people die. And there's 86,400 of these moments every day, which means that there's over 150,000 people that will die just today. Every second, two people are gone. That's 55 million people a year that will have one of two destinations. And so that reality in and of itself was one of the things that got Jesus out of bed every day. And so for you and I, is that a reality that we consider every day? Because, and this is really what I want to get to, and we'll kind of close on this last point. When Jesus left earth, just so you know, he left a group of people. They were a church. He left that group of people, and they were like, they couldn't help but talk about what he did and who he was. And it wasn't like something that they like, well, hey, this is a component of what we do as Christians. No, this was the thing that they did as people. And it took over everything. Like, and everybody had a job. Like, some guy built tents. One guy, you know, he was a doctor. You know, this other lady, you know, she sold fruit and vegetables. And like, they all had their thing to make money to be able to do what it was that they did. But they were all making other Christians, right? But there's this thing that's confusing in our culture and our community, because in America, it feels like we've formed this type of Christianity where talking about Jesus or going and making other Christians, like it's optional or something. And let me ask you a really dumb, obvious answered question. What was sharing, you know, the gospel optional for Jesus? Like, Jesus, like, you know what? I'm going to go to Bermuda and I'm going to suntan. You know, forget it. Like, last 3.5 years of my life, I'm just going to go party. No, that's really stupid, right? Well, what about the disciples? Was it optional for the disciples to share about what Jesus had done? No. But here's the cool thing about it. It wasn't something they had to do, like, oh gosh, I've got to force myself to do that. It was something that they just did because it's who they are. And so for us, really what we're looking at is we have to acknowledge something. It's really a spiritual impossibility, you guys, for somebody to be a Christian or call themselves a Christian and not talk about Jesus. It just doesn't make any sense. Now, there's a lot of people that they're kind of forced to talk about Jesus, or they're forced to go and do these certain things, because if they don't do those, they kind of get in trouble either with their family or their house of worship or some of those different things. And that's not what we do. It's not about a behavior, but God has a certain byproduct when people interact with him. Just another point, it's impossible to follow Jesus and not love the people that Jesus loves. It's impossible. It really, really is. And so, you know, as I'm praying, and my prayer for me and my prayer for you, and this is really what God is after, is that we would feel the things that he feels, that we would see people as he sees them, that we would begin to feel for those people, or that our heart would be affected for those people in the way that it affects him, because there's something, this compassion causes us to want to help them, to fix them, to do something. And that's really just the third dimension of this is the word hands. and the reason it's hands, it's because what is it that God wants us to do, or what is it that we could be doing or should be doing, or what is it that Jesus did, and what's next? It's like, okay, now that I'm going to try and see what Jesus sees and feel what he feels, what is it that I need to be busy doing? And gosh, man, this is easy. Do you guys like easy assignments? Anybody like easy assignments? Like, I hated writing research papers. Like, you have to read, and that's laborious. Like, who likes to do that stuff? Or, you know, major creative. My 12-year-old daughter's over here shaking her head. You got a month. Come on, babe. Let's finish strong. Papers, A's. A's get paid in our house, don't they? That's right. Yeah, I pay my kids to get A's. Is that wrong? Maybe. Yeah, probably. Okay, that's a whole different message. So what do we do? And I want to make this as simple as possible. I think that, you know, if there's one thing that made Jesus smile more than any other thing, and the first thing is this, it's that people come to know Jesus, right? That's the greatest thing. But the second greatest thing for Jesus is when his followers go and duplicate the process. And so if you want to know whether or not your heart is right, or you're seeing what Jesus sees, or you're catching what God is throwing down for you, you're going to have an inert, hardwired desire and behavior that will look a little bit like this. When you think about lost people, it makes you worry about them. And it makes you feel concern and compassion for them. And you'll become filled with that love and that worry for them, or the concern and the compassion for them, to the degree that you're going to want to do something about that, to the point that, and listen to this, you'll do something that might be a little bit radical and a little bit generous to see their situation change. You know you're on the right track with God when that starts to happen. And so I want to give you a vision for something, and then I've got a to-do, and I promise you if you do it, something is going to be awesome. We're going to close with this. The band is going to come out right now. Imagine this week if you began to see people as Jesus sees them, and I'm going to give you a specific set of people that I want you to look for, okay? So this isn't one of those, hey, go do this and your life is going to be fine until next week when you get another message, okay? That's not what this is. This is I have a specific task I'm asking you to do. And I want you to know something, that 80% of Christians, according to Lifeway Research, which is kind of a really trustworthy place that does research, they say 80% of Christians feel compelled to go and share their faith. But did you know that only 50% of Christians have ever invited somebody to go to church? So I want to tell you, like, you know, some of you are like, I invite people to go to church all the time. Well, you're in the 50%. It's the other person next to you, but don't look at them, okay? Don't do that, all right? Is I want you to know that if only half of you do what I ask you to do today, I'm going to be so ticked off at you right now. I'm just being honest. I may doubt whether or not you're saved. Okay, not really. Don't take that home. Don't write that in the paper. But I'm telling you, if you do this, it's so easy. If you do this, something is going to happen in the next couple of weeks. But what if I told you that if I just gave you a couple small components, that it would guarantee that some people that you know would get saved in the next 2 weeks? Would it be worth it? Would it be worth it? Some of you are afraid. You're like, well, I ain't going to say yes because I don't hear what it is first, right? It's going to be easy. It's going to be easy. It's this. There's three really simple things that we can do. And this is really where we land this message. You know, we're going to pray that God helps us really see people as he sees them. We're going to pray that he helps us feel for them what he feels. But lastly, we're going to pray that he gives us the courage to do what he would do. The courage to do what he would do. And if he was here, and this is, you know, that what would Jesus do question, right? The cheese ball, what would Jesus do? It's not a bracelet. This is a really awesome question. If Jesus was in my skin this week, what would he do? Going to COC, just heard this really long, boring message, but knew, okay, I better go do something because I'm Jesus and I do things, right? What would he do? Let me give you three really simple things. Number one, look for low-hanging fruit this week. What's low-hanging fruit? Low-hanging fruit is there are people in your life that you know. You may not know them real well. You might know of them, or you've seen them. You may have driven by and been like, that's an accident. I'm not stopping to witness, right? Whatever it is, these are people that you know they need help. And you may not be able to fix everything, but you know that you could at least come in and offer some, like, encouragement. And let me just kind of give you my context to give you an example. I got a guy in my neighborhood with a broken car, And I drove by that broken car, and I kind of know cars. I know cars well enough to know that I break them myself all the time, right? I got a broken car. But I'm like, that guy's got a broken car, and I can tell he's got kids and has not been able to always take them to school. So I quit driving by one time, and I stopped and said, hey, tell me about your broken car. And because if he were to hear this, I'm not saying, dude, you're low-hanging fruit. I'm just saying that it might be that there are these things that you look and you go, these are little accidents, and thank God people are stopping to help because I can't or I won't or I haven't. These are accidents that are actually on purposes that God may have made you for that you need to stop and get involved as a medic in. You don't need to know how to save a life. You don't even need to know how to say it right. All you got to be willing to do is see them as Jesus sees them, feel for them what Jesus feels, and do something about it, okay? Look for low-hanging fruit. And I know some of you are thinking of who those low-hanging fruit people might be. Pick the easiest one, the most non-committed situation in the world, and go, I know I could do that. Like, you know, drop a water bottle off or something like that. That's the first thing. Look for low-hanging fruit. And then the second thing that you want to do, and this is really interesting, they might be the people that you do this with, but the second thing is, I want you to invite and or bring a mom who does not come to this church to church next week. Invite them or bring them. How hard is it to invite somebody to church? 50% of you have no clue. I know that. The other half, how hard is it? Is it hard? No. How awesome would it be if you got out of the 50%? At least you would know how easy it is. Hey, we got this thing for moms. You're a mom. You want to come check it out? Sure. Oh, gosh, that took a lot of skin off my back. That's going to hurt later, right? Come on. Here's what I know. Moms that show up to see what's going to be talked about and come to experience what we're going to give that week, they may give their lives to Jesus because all you did was invite them or bring them. How hard would that be? So you're going to look for low-hanging fruit. It might be that the low-hanging fruit is the mom. It might be the single mom in your neighborhood with 16 kids and the broken car, and her kids are always in the street. You're like, oh my gosh, what a loser mom. I'm going to hit one of those kids like a bowling pin. You know, that might be it. Maybe you need to get over there and help out. Maybe you need to invite that mom to come and be a part of this. Let me ask you a question. Could Jesus fix that mom's situation? Yeah. So look for low-hanging fruit. Invite a mom. And here's the thing, because some of you are like, well, I can't come next week. I'm going to Aunt Edna's and we're going to make fruit pies. Okay, fine. You're going to go make fruit pies because that's what you do. That's awesome, but I'm not letting you off the hook because you will be here the following week for the 10-year anniversary. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Here it is invite somebody to come and not just celebrate what God has done. You can tell them, hey, there's great music. There's food trucks and water slides for all 19 of your crazy kids. They can go and they won't get yelled at by most of us. And it's going to be amazing. But come, because they're going to hear not only what God has done, but what God is going to do. And that in and of itself is going to be amazing. And here's the other piece. It might be that you have just decided not to get baptized for whatever reason. Like, I'm not getting baptized. I don't need to get baptized, whatever. You know what? You know, God doesn't hold it against you if you don't get baptized. You're just kind of not following the process if you don't, because getting baptized is actually the easiest way to share Christ. You don't even have to say anything. You just get in a tub of water, and it's going to be nice that day, by the way. It's going to be hot that day. You get in a tub of water, you get dumped, and people see your commitment to Jesus and are blessed by that. How awesome. We're going to have over 50 people do that night. And I promise you, look at this, the young mom or your neighbor, they're going to come to that because all you did was invite them the low-hanging fruit. And you know what's going to happen? Because you saw them as Jesus did, because you felt for them like Jesus did. And let me tell you this, is somebody who is the low-hanging fruit, I praise God every day for the person that reached up and pulled me out of the tree. And I was a mess. And I'm still a mess. But you know what? I'm a saved mess. And they could be too. Three simple things. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. We're going to sing. Let's follow God up in our challenge. Lord Jesus, please Help us be brave enough to make a decision to cut some things out of our life, Lord, to do the one thing that matters, and that's go and duplicate. Would you help us to see the low-hanging fruit, to see people for as they are, to feel for them as they are, and to be willing to go and do by inviting them. Give us courage. We love you, Jesus, in your precious name. And the whole church said, amen.